Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't use visual aids in my preaching all that often, or hardly ever, actually. But for this particular text, I have a fitting image. I am a home brewer. I like to make beer. And I've gotten pretty good at that. I've made some good beer batches. Now, a lot of the same equipment, though, you use to make beer, you can make 6-gallon batches of wine with pretty easily. And I've gotten into that. And the process is a little bit more complicated, I think, than you just heard about in our gospel lesson. At least for me, anyway. The whole thing goes, I order concentrate kits with ingredients, and they have a grape concentrate of various varieties, whatever wine you want to make. If you want to make a Merlot, or a Cabernet, or a Pinot, or a Chardonnay, something like that, you order your kit. And the whole process takes getting the wine together in your carboy. Your 6-gallon batch takes about 1.5 to 3 months, depending on the variety, of fermenting the wine in the carboy, and then transferring it into bottles for it to age out a little bit. White wines don't take all that long to age. You don't really age white wines the same as you do red wines. But red wines takes at least about a year if you really want to do it right. Now, though I am confident in my beer brewing abilities, I am terrible at making wine. And originally, when I got into wine, I was in seminary, and we had to move every year, and so for a time there, I could blame it on that. I really didn't have the time or the space to allow my wine to age out. And just as about the time that I could give the wine enough time, we had to move on from one place to the next, and the wine, I didn't want to move like tons of bottles of wine across the country here or there, so we got to drink it, right? it didn't taste very good. But now that we've been in Ronan for almost 5 years, I've had some opportunities to let the wines that we made age out a little bit. And boy, let me tell you, I am nothing like Jesus. I was talking with Jen recently, and I'm like, about ready to throw in the towel on this whole winemaking gig and just stick to beer. But this whole process, you know, giving it about a year, it takes a lot of work. You got to clean out the stuff, you got to make sure everything is sanitized, and so the bacteria doesn't affect the wine. Pay attention to the yeast and how thing and the temperatures of it all. It's a very intricate process that I seem to be messing up somehow in ways that are unbeknownst to me and I can't figure out. And also, I'm struck by the story from the wedding of Cana that Jesus did not make a 6-gallon amount like this. He made about 20 to 30 times this amount. 20 to 30 times more than this. I made it in an instant. Now, I like to make jokes, especially as a home brewer, about making alcohol and everything. But the story isn't really about the wine. I mean, it is and it isn't. Right? Jesus shows reluctance when his mom puts him up to it. I always think that's kind of a funny exchange between Jesus and his mother. It's actually a little bit derogatory in the Greek, too. When Jesus says to her, "woman," it's kind of like an insult. Sort of hard to stomach the family relationships that Jesus had with his mother there. At the same time, I had a seminary professor joke that he's talked to many rabbis who assure him that every Jewish mother thinks that her son is God. So Jesus is not alone in that. But he seems to have reluctance for doing the miracle in that time. And yet the needs of the moment compelled him. The need for the celebration, the festival, the celebration of the marriage that they were all gathered for. That drew the miracle out of him. It's pretty powerful when you think about it, right? That the needs of the moment would compel God to change God's mind. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that for everybody gathered there. Not only did Jesus work a miracle, Jesus worked a miracle of abundance, right? I mean, we're talking about like at least 120 gallons of wine up to about 180 gallons of wine. I mean, that's a lot. that is a lot of wine. To be drunk, I mean, granted, shared amongst many people, but to be drunk within the span of 2 or 3 days, it's a lot. And there is a real theme of abundance here. When God moves and God works the miraculous, God does so abundantly, without exception. This reiterates the amazing imagery around marriage that we find first picking up in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about the redemption of the people, the salvation of those who face exile and desolation, face being conquered, that one day they will know joy again. Joy as in a marriage feast, marriage celebration. It's really, it's like almost an image of salvation, right? That we find in Isaiah. But the joy that we have in that moment of marital bliss, right? And that we all can celebrate in a community, as a community of friends and family gathered to support those who are in love. That is a moment worth, that is almost like a vision of paradise, a vision of salvation for us all. And Jesus reinforces that when that became the moment for his very first miracle on earth. That a marriage is not just a party, it's not just something you go to, not an event, a drudgery. For those who are engaged, marriage planning can seem just like that at some point. It's just, oh, I gotta plan this, gotta plan that. Like, oh. Moment of stress, right? Worry about bills and invite lists, things like that. But in that moment, Jesus validated the wedding feast as an image of salvation and redemption for us all. That's pretty powerful. It may not always seem, and many of us struggle with marriages that don't work out and brought a lot of hardship to our lives, things like that. But I hope that we can see that vision of how it should be. A vision of how it should be and how it can be, and then how God can make it better, just as God did at that wedding at Cana. But beyond that, I was thinking about this wedding feast and the miracle of water into wine, and not only lamenting the fact that Jesus is such a better winemaker than I am, although I was doing that too, and not only thinking about the abundance of wine that God made, the high quality of wine that God made. But the fact that God used water, that in Jesus, God turned water into wine. Now the water is such a powerful image for me, and I've been reflecting on that. Water is about as everyday of a thing as you can have, right? My kids do not get excited about drinking water. They get excited about juice, right? This morning they got excited about smoothies, right? They're excited about milk. Sometimes they want to drink water, but as often as not, you got to force it on. It's about as everyday of a thing as you can think of. And many of us have stuff in our lives that we think is kind of just like water. It's not that significant. It's not stand out. It's not worthy of the wedding celebration. Not worthy of the feast. And yet, in our gospel lesson, we have an image of God taking the ordinary. God taking the things that we just kind of run together and know that we have access to, right? And have in abundance. There's nothing special. God takes that and does the miraculous with it. God takes the everyday things that we have too much of or too readily available and we might not think very much of. And God makes something amazing happen. I was thinking about my life and stuff that, well, what do I have that is maybe like the water? I have hundreds and hundreds of gallons of, but don't think that special. I was thinking about that, and for me, it's words. It's words. I like to talk a lot. I like to be an extrovert and all that, right? And they just seem to run together at times like nobody wants to listen to what I have to say. And oftentimes I've been kind of hard on myself. Maybe when I was writing my book too, I was just like hit a real low point. Like, why am I even trying this? I don't have anything special to say. And yet I've brought back to moments again and again where words are powerful. Where God takes simple phrases that may seem meaningless on their own and works miracles through them. Words like, you are forgiven. You are worthy. You are loved. Words that at the outset may seem like water, may seem like nothing special, and yet God uses words like that to do the miraculous. I imagine many of you have other things, other abilities, other gifts like is talked about in the Corinthians passage that may seem just like water, nothing special that you have almost too much of. God can do the miraculous for that. Maybe you have a work ethic that you can just hamper down, pull on those 12-hour days and just get everything done. It may seem like from day to day that with that work ethic you do nothing special. And yet from time to time you'd be surprised how God can do amazing things through the ordinary drudgery of our lives. Those hours and hours of work you put together may seem just like water. And yet God can make it into wine, and not only wine, but the best wine, the greatest wine that had ever been known at that party. Maybe your hours of parenting and struggling with your kids seems like, oh, I'm just failing at every hour, right? Like, get frustrated and struggle with my kids, right? You feel like the worst parent in the world. God can take that water, that everyday drudgery, those hours and hours of stress and whatnot, and God can make it water. There are countless images of water in our lives. Those things that we have in abundance that we think are not significant. And yet God makes them not only glorious, not only good tasting, God makes them miraculous. I encourage you and invite you this week to think about what do you have in your life? What is like the hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water in your life? It may seem like nothing special, but it's something that God does miraculous things with. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.